Good morning. I want to welcome each one of you here on this Communion Sunday morning. We'll be celebrating Communion after the message this morning, and so you are all welcome to be a part of that. Take a few minutes to look at our announcements, just to highlight a few of those. And if you have an announcement to make that's not in the bulletin, please feel free to come up then. Just looking at a few things here, our senior youth are on their annual retreat at Camp Arnez this weekend, and so let's continue to pray for them as they have their worship time there this morning. Let's remember Andrea Fair and Kendra Fair, who are at their placements with YWAM, the various placements with YWAM at this time. A reminder that church council meeting is on Monday at 8 p.m. Just looking in our insert reports for the upcoming fall annual meeting are due November 1st, and there's an email there where you can send them. And one more announcement I want to highlight. MCI has had been looking at the beginning of the year for male deans, and we're happy that we have one wonderful male dean right now, but we are still looking for one more. So if you know of anyone who might do well in a position like that, tap them on the shoulder. We're hoping to have that position filled soon, and please continue to pray for MCI. Other announcements?
Good morning. For Pastor Appreciation Month, I was tapped on the shoulder and asked if I would share a little bit about what our pastors mean to me and our family. So first, Rudy and Kathy, thank you for your friendship, that you're approachable, your down-to-earth wisdom, your example in parenting, in marriage, what it means to be a good neighbor. Yeah, just being you. And Jerry and Cassie, I know they're not here, they're at retreat, but I'm thinking they might listen. So if you're listening, Jerry and Cassie, thank you very much for all you do, for building into the lives of our kids, for your strong and genuine faith, and for, yeah, knowing that you're real. It's when we talk to you, when we interact with you, we get the real you. It's not a Sunday morning you, but it's the everyday you, and we appreciate that. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Carla. Are there any other announcements? Okay. Well, it seems fitting that on the day that we are focusing on the Beatitude about peacemakers, we're also celebrating Communion this morning. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross not only broke down walls of hostility between us and God, but also between each other, and in particular between Jews and Gentiles, so that we're equal before God as his children. The Ephesians 2 passage that we have on the first page of our bulletin talks about Christ as our peace, making us one by breaking down the dividing wall of hostility through his death on the cross. And I'd like to read that passage from the Message, just to have a bit of a different perspective on it. So this is from Ephesians 2, starting at verse 14. The Messiah has made up between us so that we're now together on this, both non-Jewish outsiders and Jewish insiders. He broke down the wall we used to keep each other at a distance. He repealed the law code that has become so clogged with fine print and footnotes that it hindered more than it helped. Then he started over. instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, he created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of the hostility. Christ came and preached peace to you outsiders and peace to us insiders. He treated us as equals and so made us equals. Through him, we both share the same spirit and have equal access to the Father. Our celebration of communion is a powerful reminder that the walls we used to keep each other at a distance have been broken down. We stand before God, equally forgiven. Christ is our peace. Can we bow for prayer? Father, how grateful we are for the peace you've brought us through Jesus. As we meet here today and in the coming week, we want to be people of hospitality who bring others to Jesus, not wall builders. May we be faithful messengers of your good news, so that walls of hostility might continue to fall as your peace transforms hearts and lives. Amen.
Morning. There we go. Speaking of peace, this week Dave and I have been processing the news that the King of Thailand passed away. Obviously, it's of interest to us because our daughter and her husband live there, and the peace of the land is obviously on our minds and our hearts because the king that passed away had reigned for 70 years and was a man well-loved and appreciated by the people. And on several occasions, because of the way he reigned with wisdom, was able to maintain peace when there was threatened uprising from the military and within the country. I read one article where he said, "What do you hope to gain in this conflict? There's a winner and a loser, and the loser of the losers are the people of the nation." And because of that, there's a powerful image of the two generals of the conflicting parties kneeling before the king in submission to his wisdom. There is a year-long declaration of mourning in Thailand right now. It's just very interesting kingdom language, and we're not accustomed to that. It's an honor culture, so you will honor this declaration that there's to be mourning. For the first month, Natalie indicated that everyone wears black, and this is nationally, so there all the pictures are of everyone on the streets wearing black. And no entertainment, anything media, newspapers, and internet has all been put to black and white right now. Everyone is to, so any entertainment that was booked is not happening right now. No instruments are to be played for this first month. And everyone speaks in hushed tones. So any media I was listening to, they were speaking very, very quietly. You dare not defame or insult the king or the monarchy in any way. You face imprisonment, the possibility of imprisonment, up to 15 years. And I'm thinking, what a different culture we live in, where, I won't go into that, but it's an honor culture. And I you know, it's not perfect, but I admire the principle of honoring the king. Translate that into our, the reason I like it so much, that kingdom language, is we are part of a kingdom, a real kingdom. And we serve the one and only true king. And that requires and deserves and demands our honor. Someday we will all bow the knee in submission to the one true king. But we have the opportunity to willingly do that now. King of kings and Lord of lords. I thought it would be interesting because it intrigued me that all instruments will be quiet in Thailand for a month. To begin our first song a cappella, not because I'm honoring the King of Thailand, but because there is a hushed reverence in just using our voices in honoring the King. We're going to sing the chorus, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Let's stand for this hymn. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. Oh, gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust, and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Thank you. You may be seated.
Call the ushers up to take the offering, please. Could we bow for prayer? Thank you, Father, for your many gifts to us, and also for the opportunity to give. We thank you for the ways in which you are sustaining Tenley and her family through this long journey of treatments. We ask that you continue to hold each one of them close to your heart as they face each new day. We pray for your continued guidance and protection over the youth as they worship together at Camp Arnez. May this be a time of drawing close to you and to each other. We also pray for your guidance and protection over our church family serving in ministries far away. John and Natalie in Thailand, Ryan in Mexico, Andrea in Hawaii, and Kendra in San Diego. Father, we bring before you also the country of Thailand today. We thank you for the years that you provided them with a king who was wise and peaceful. And as they enter this time of uncertainty, we pray for continued peace in that country. We thank you also, Lord, for our church family here in Rosetown. We acknowledge our need for you, and we thank you for your Spirit's power and wisdom and guidance in our lives so that we can serve you faithfully wherever we are called to bring your peace and your good news. We ask all these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's continue offering up our worship in song. This first one chorus may or may not be familiar to you. It's very simple to learn. My trust is in the name of the Lord. We'll sing, my trust is in the name, my hope is in the name, my peace is in the name, and my joy is in the name of the Lord. My trust is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. My trust is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. You can join me this time. My trust is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. My trust is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Sing hallelujah, hallelujah. Sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. My hope is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. My hope is in the name of the Lord, who earth. My peace is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Sing hallelujah, hallelujah. Sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. My joy is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. My joy is in the name of the Lord, who made in your hymnals to page 363. And let's stand. The first verse we'll all sing together. Men, you will sing the second verse. Women, the third. And fourth, we'll all join our voices together.
God, who's giving, knows no ending. All our life is from thy store. Nature's wonder, Jesus' wisdom, costly cross, grave shattered door. Gifted by thee, turn we to thee, offering up ourselves in praise. Thankful song shall rise forever, gracious owner of our days.
Men.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. If there is indeed a progression in terms of how these Beatitudes are listed, then it would seem that all those which precede would be viewed as prerequisites for being a peacemaker. Notice the word is peacemaker, not peace lover. To be blessed means to get one's hands dirty in the cause for which you stand. It means to be involved. You don't sit on the sidelines. It's an action-oriented word. And so it would make sense that to be a peacemaker would embody the characteristics of someone poor in spirit, who realizes their utter dependence on God. Someone who has mourned the loss of a relationship with God, who genuinely hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Someone who is merciful. Someone who is pure in heart. It also follows that peacemakers risk being persecuted. If you're going to set yourself up as a bridge between two opposing forces, chances are you could end up being attacked from both ends. That is not entirely impossible. Often happens. That's in a very uncomfortable position. I grew up with a definite dislike of conflict. I viewed it as bad news. Nothing really good comes from it, so you avoid it at all costs. That's really hard to do, though. You don't have to live long before conflict is a reality. You set up a basic boundary for a child, and boy, you can get a lot of reaction in a hurry. I have discovered over the years that conflict is really natural, it's neutral, and it's normal. It's our response to it which either resolves it or it can send it spiraling right out of control. Generally, I think we have trouble knowing what to do with conflict, how to deal with it. So our efforts at peacemaking become awkward and difficult. It'd be a good topic for an extended Sunday school class series sometime. There's a lot more to learn about conflict and what that all involves. And we just make a start on it this morning. But I believe the world and its people long for peace. There's only a few who want more war and violence and bloodshed and death. And this longing for me has always best been embodied by the song of a little 5-year-old Russian boy, a song I heard years ago. And translated, the lyrics go like this. 5-year-old little boy sang this song. May there always be sunshine. May there always be blue skies. May there always be mama, papa. May there always be me. And you can sense the deep longing for safety, for security, for home, and for family. And all those things that get robbed when peace isn't there. I remember a friend of ours, his name was Nabil Odu, who came from Haifa, Israel, years ago at seminary. He came to study what the Mennonites had to say about peace. He came to the seminary in Elkhart because he was really curious in his home context of what that actually means. Had a lot of respect for him coming from another culture and the prevalence of another religion to come and hear what we had to say about that. Since that time, he has been involved in a company that is involved with many, many mediation services for large companies, small companies, organizations, and all things all around the world, because there is so much demand to know how to deal with conflict. It's in the company's best interest not to have workers missing time, not to have all kinds of backstabbing going on in the office, and on and on and on. And this company of his has just grown tremendously. Kathy and myself spent some years working with mediation services in Winnipeg, a division of MCC that they had set up. It's the organization where the Crown Attorney will say to mediation services, these are the number of cases that we think you guys should deal with, rather than having the cases go to court. The advantage for the offender is, if they come to an agreement with a victim, you do not get a criminal record. The advantage for the victim is, they get to tell their story, have the offender hear what this was like for them, and be part of the solution. What should the consequences be for what has happened here? People came up with amazing kinds of alternatives to the court system. I still remember one situation where these two fellows came in and they were absolutely angry with each other. The air was just thick with tension, and they hardly could stand to be in the room. How they actually agreed to come together, I'm not sure, but they did. We worked with these fellows for 3 hours. That's hard work. It's a lot of hard work. But you know, without any prompting from us when they left, the one guy turned to the other guy and said, you know, we need to go for coffee. They needed to celebrate the agreement they had come up with and wanted to confirm this with further meeting together, solidifying their relationship. We never heard from them again because they sorted it all out and it worked just really well. But to hear them say, we need to go for coffee, and they left that door as friends and moved on with their life. Boy, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. Peace can be restored. You go for coffee. Peace has to do with establishing right relationships between God and people, and between and among people. This reconciliation embodies the gospel. It lies at the heart of God's intention for humanity. God is working to bring all things together. The purpose is to heal, to reconcile people's relationships with God and with other people. And we have been given this mission, says Paul, the ministry of reconciliation. And the start, it all starts from God, who is called the God of peace. Romans 15:33, 2 Corinthians 13:11, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and Hebrews 13:20 all talk about the God of peace. It is summed up in the Hebrew and the Greek words for peace, which are shalom and eirene. These words mean not only the absence of trouble, but also the presence of everything good and life-giving. Healing, reconciliation, well-being, and the restoration of right relationships are all included in these words. And you take a look through the scriptures, they're so pervasive, all the way from the Old Testament right through. Just a few examples. The common one, probably the first one we recognize, from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious. And he ends up and says, and give you peace. The blessing that Aaron was supposed to give to the people of Israel. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When Zechariah speaks about John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, he says he will be one who will give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the Christmas story from Luke 2, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And what did Jesus say to his disciples prior to his departure in John 14? "Peace I leave with you." It's not just any peace. He says, it's my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I have said this to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. And what were his first words to the disciples after they were in locked doors, hiding for fear of the Jews? And he came and stood among them and said, "Ah, peace be with you." Twice. Paul picks up on this in Romans 5, and he says, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And in Ephesians 2, the verses that we already noted, "For he is our peace. He's broken down the dividing walls." Philippians 4, 6 and 7, "Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, it passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." There's others, but just one more. You ever notice this one from Isaiah? Isaiah 26, verse 3. That's an important one. Isaiah 26, verse 3. "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Just a really short summarized version of what Jonathan Bailey writes. There's more to the story, but here's enough for today. He says, "I grew up as a pastor's kid, a twin brother, an older brother, and a younger sister. Adventurous and independent we were. I listened intently to my dad recount some of the greatest adventure stories ever told. Noah and the Ark, David defeating a giant, and Joshua shouting down walls. And my longing for intimacy with this God grew through the stories I heard from my dad. And when I got older, I threw myself into the behind-the-scenes work of our youth program. As a teenager, I was pretty sure I believed God existed, but without first-hand experience of this God, Christianity, whatever that meant, it went in one ear and simply went out the other. I really came," he says, "to resent the times when we had these long, involved altar calls at camp and other places where I was at. And walking the aisle or coming forward or raising your hand and repeating after me were words I really began to detest. And as my contempt for all things Christian hardened, my actual involvement in church actually ramped up. I became a summer camp counselor alongside one of my best friends. And that final night of summer camp, we again had an altar call, and I was so tuned out to this until I heard and saw my best friend. He came to walk forward, and more shocking than him walking the aisle was the later evidence that something really had happened to this friend of mine. He stopped drinking and partying. He started studying the Bible. He voraciously read all the Christian books he could get a hold of. He was regularly attending church, and his behavior was so different. It didn't come from an obligation, but it came from, you could tell, a deep-seated love for his newfound Savior, his friend Jesus. And he seemed to want to know God and learn from him and be like him. And his countenance said it all, because he had so much joy. I didn't think this was going to last. and I really doubted it would. But now, month after month, like a flower in spring, he just grew and grew and grew. His commitment and love for God were unwavering. And the effect on me was, well, I actually began to think that maybe change is possible. It's actually possible. Maybe this Christianity could effect something real in my life. So one morning, an honest prayer began to spill out of me. God, I don't love you, but I want to. I wasn't mincing words anymore. I knew what love felt like because I loved my mom, my dad, my brothers and sister. I felt nothing like that for God, but I wanted to. And so I lived this prayer for weeks. I dragged it around with me everywhere I went. My dry heart just simply soaked in it. And then one night, something really strange happened. It was early and dark at 5 a.m, and I kind of woke up, and I heard this voice in my mind, distinct and clear. It was like no thought I had ever had before. It didn't shout, it didn't whisper, but I heard these words, "Get up, pick up your Bible, and sit down at your desk." Well, I quickly rationalized that one out of my system. I didn't think there was anything to that. Tried to go back to sleep, but I couldn't. The silence in the room was deafening, and a thought came again. Get up, pick up your Bible, and sit down at your desk. So I got my dusty Bible out, and I opened it up, and sat down at my desk, and unsure what to do next, I simply decided to open this Bible and picked a random spot. I peeled back the pages, and there I was, my heart and the scriptures wide open. And I looked down to see the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, and I read, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And like the destruction of a great dam, the floodwaters of God's love crashed in around me all over. And in that moment, my secondhand spirituality became firsthand. My knowing about God was replaced with knowing God. And like my friend's experience, that change was permanent. "It's been 13 years now," he says. "I've dedicated my life to apprenticeship with Jesus. That doesn't mean faith has been easy, but it has been the most thrilling adventure of my life. Battling habits of pride and anger and lust and gluttony have become an adventure. I have started successful businesses with my twin brother. I have a beautiful family. I've also buried a child. Through the joy and the pain, Jesus has shared his eternal life with me, filling and freeing me in this ongoing adventure." I find the amazing ability of God to meet people where they are at. Doesn't matter where, and through whatever means. Can be music, can be poetry, it can be scripture, worship, books, a friend, a variety of encounters. Peace with God, peace within, peace to still the turmoil of our hearts and minds. This peace of God, a right relationship with God, what a gift. What about peace with others? We know the story, don't we, of Jacob and Esau? And how Esau was supposed to receive the blessing from his father, Isaac. And how, through some conniving, Rebekah and Jacob managed to trick them. And when Esau returns and brings the meal to his father, there's a lot of hard news to swallow. It says, Esau moans with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. He implores his father three times, "Bless me, me also, Father. Have you not reserved a blessing for me? Have you only one more blessing, Father? Bless me also, my Father." You hear the pain and desperation in his voice. But Isaac is bound. He has already given the blessing, and like an arrow in flight, it cannot be recalled. Esau then shouts with a voice that carries out across the tent village, "I hate Jacob, I will kill my brother." These are the last words we hear from Esau until the brothers meet years later. On hearing this threat, Jacob flees in fear, and the brothers become bitter enemies. And for many years, they live separately. Then there's this odd thing that happens years later. God tells Jacob to return to the land of your ancestors and to your kindred, and I will be with you. He's supposed to go back to where Esau lives. So Jacob turns his face toward Esau and the land of Seir, and he is afraid. Very, very afraid. He sends messengers with gifts to appease his brother, and he finds out that his brother is coming toward him with 400 men. He becomes greatly distressed and cries out to God to deliver him from the hand of his brother, because he is going to harm me and my family and everything that I own. But he continues his journey until the last night, when he meets the angel in the stream Jabbok. Sends his wives and children and everything he has across the stream and stays behind. And he wrestles with the angel that night. He will not give up the fight until he receives a blessing. The man blesses him and gives him a new name, Israel. And Jacob says, "I have seen the face of God, and yet my life is preserved." He names the place Peniel, the face of God, so it will be remembered. And the next morning he rises to meet Esau. When he crosses the stream, he sees coming his brother with 400 men. He arranges his family behind him, and turning toward his brother, he bows to the ground 7 times. And Esau runs to meet him, embraces him, falls on his neck, and kisses him. And then, it says, they wept. "What do you mean by sending me all these things?" Esau asks. "I wanted to find you favor," Jacob replies. "I have enough," Esau declares. "No, please, accept my present from my hand," Jacob says. And then this amazing line, "For truly to see your face is like seeing the face of God." What has all happened in the meantime here? We need to, it'd be great to analyze this story in more detail if we had a lot more time, but just a couple of things. First of all, how and in what ways is putting distance between persons, moving apart, a necessary part of the journey toward reconciliation? The pain is deep, the injustice is clear and immediately present, and the emotions so high. Is it legitimate to separate? One of the least understood aspects of reconciliation is how to think about and allow for spaces of separation as an acceptable stage in the spiritual journey toward reconciliation. There needs to be some consideration of that. And then, as we wait and as we wonder, the Lord asks Jacob to return, to take the journey back to Esau, his old enemy, his brother, his tremendous fear. How can I journey toward that which threatens my life? What makes the turn possible? What made the turn for the prodigal son possible? It says when he came to himself. What happened there? How can those people who work with people to receive or to embrace reconciliation accompany them in that process of turning? I don't believe it's something we can humanly produce or control. But it happens. Turn. Go back. Take the journey toward your enemy. I will be with you. As a journey, reconciliation is understood as both a flight away and a very daring trip back. Ultimately, reconciliation is a journey toward and through conflict. And notice that in this instance, God does not promise to do the work for Jacob. God doesn't promise he's going to take care of everything and just make it all good. But God promises, I will be present with you. I think there's three encounters with reconciliation in every process. They are the encounters with self, with others, and with God. Jacob has to face his fear, to turn toward his brother, his enemy. He first has to deal with himself, his own fears, his own actions, probably a lot of guilt. That's not for the weak and feeble. Demands an outward and an inward journey. The journey toward reconciliation also involves turning toward the people who have contributed to our own pain, much as that seems awkward. I find it instructive here that Jacob's journey, he says, first he turns toward Esau, and then secondly, he seeks the face of his brother. To seek the face is to see in our enemy a person. As we set out on this messy and quite human journey, we find that in the meantime, we encounter God. When we turn to seek the face of our enemy, we look into the face of God. That is Jacob's journey. I find that so instructive. He fights all night with a stranger, a long night of fighting with himself and his fears, and the next day he bows himself to the ground, and then he's able to say, to see your face is like seeing the face of God. The pathway through conflict toward reconciliation is always filled with God encounters, if we have the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and the heart to feel. Reconciliation is always a journey, an encounter, and a place. God calls us to set out on this journey. It is a journey through conflict marked by places where we see the face of God, the face of the enemy, and the face of our own selves. That's hard work. It's hard work because it takes commitment and creativity. Every problem and conflict can be traced back to an agenda of relationship. How are we going to live together with each other? To solve it, we tend to go to the default setting our society suggests. You build walls, you cut off contact, you nurture the fear, you escalate the anxiety, you heighten the tension. And there's a line in a movie some years ago that has always stayed with me. I think it was in the movie The Interpreter. The line said, "Vengeance is a lazy man's form of grief." Vengeance is a lazy man's form of grief. We avoid the hard work of making peace within ourselves and with others. But healing comes when the pattern of responses has been broken. When our imaginations are used to create space for something else to emerge. Violence is known. Peace is the mystery. If we would put as much creativity into seeking peace as we do to inventing war and violence, I wonder what a different place our world would be. New solutions are always possible. I just don't always think we believe they can happen. I find inspiration from a janitor in a junior high school who was getting really frustrated with the fact that in the girls' washroom, the mirrors were always decked out with lipstick prints and fingerprints. Lipstick would be put on and they would kiss the mirror and all these marks would be all over the mirror and he'd have to go and wash and clean them all off. So he called all the girls together and got them in the washroom and he was complaining about what it would take to wash that off. And he says, "I have to clean this stuff all the time." And he didn't think it was necessary. So he took his brush and he dipped it in the toilet. And then he started brushing off the mirrors. these audible oohs and gasps, and never, ever again after that were there ever any lipstick marks on the mirror. Not a one. It's just absolutely brilliant. I mean, he could have yelled at these girls, he could have, whatever, you know, but no, this was brilliant. This solved the problem, and it wasn't, he used some of his creative imagination just to solve the problem. When the Jews in the ghetto of Denmark during World War II were all assigned by the Nazis to wear the Star of David so they would be identified, what did the King of Denmark do? Remember? He prescribed that everybody who was a citizen, every man, woman, and child in the whole state of Denmark, the country of Denmark, would wear the same star. You couldn't tell who was Jewish and who wasn't. It totally defeated. It was brilliant. It was creative. Why can't we do that more often? The courage of leadership to do that, and of people to think that those kind of things are actually possible and that they work. Ida Shakur, a pastor, student, mostly pastor in Ibelin, Israel, writes a very profound book called Blood Brothers, of his struggles in the time in Israel working with church that was very much divided. And he writes the following account. He says, late one night toward the end of winter, a message came that a certain woman in the church was dying. She was quite ill and elderly, and I was not surprised. But two things disturbed me deeply. First, I had never before attended to someone who was at this stage in their life. And secondly, this woman was the mother of four feuding brothers, and it was to the home of the oldest, the village policeman, whose name was Abu Muhib, that I was called. I went to his home, and he hesitated before he let me in. He disliked me greatly, though he did come to the church on rare occasions. But this was not the time to express personal dislikes, and he showed me to his mother's sick room. For many hours I sat with this dying woman until finally her breathing came to an end. I told Abu Muhid that his mother was dead. I tried the best to comfort, and I offered to go and tell his three brothers. They would surely want to come and see her. Abu Muhid's grieving features stiffened into a scowl. No, he shouted, my brothers do not set foot in my house. If they dare to come here, we will have five funerals on your hands because we will all kill each other. And a chill went through me. Even the death of their mother could not bring these brothers together. And as I helped wrap the woman's frail body, I grieved for her sons, and for this entire village. My year and a half of home visits and the sisters who were also working together with me had made a dent, but a very small dent, in reuniting these believers of Ibelin. Very few attended the church regularly, and walls of hostile silence remained firm. But most of the people would not think of missing services on Easter or Christmas. During that season, they would come comforted by familiar customs, not out of true spiritual worship. And true to pattern, attendance increased markedly on the first Sunday of Lent, growing every week as Easter approached. On Palm Sunday, every bench was packed. Almost the entire congregation had come, and villagers had also come to be present. The weather was warm and balmy, a warm light wind streaming through the streets, so I left the doors wide open, hoping that some passerbys might be attracted by our service and our singing. And when I stood up and raised my hands to signal the start of the service, I was jolted by stark, stirring faces. Looks of open hostility greeted me. The head elders' faction was clustered on one side of the church, almost challenging me with their icy glares. Indifferently, those whom the head elder had ostracized sat on the opposite side. I was amazed to see Abu Muhid, the policeman, perched in the front row with his wife and children. And in each of the three other cordons of the church were his three brothers. I rose and began the first hymn, certain that nobody would be attracted by our pathetically dismal singing. I thought with sadness of the battle lines that were drawn across the aisles of that sanctuary and in that church, and nervously I hoped no one would notice the odd lump in the pocket beneath my vestment. What followed was undoubtedly the stiffest service, the most unimpassioned sermon I had ever preached in my life, and the congregation endured me indifferently, fulfilling their holiday obligation to warm the benches. But then they didn't suspect what was coming. At the close of the liturgy, everybody stood for the benediction. I lifted my hand. My stomach fluttered and paused. It was now or never. Swiftly I lowered my hand and strode toward the open doors at the back of the church. Every eye followed me with curiosity. I drew shut these huge double doors which the workmen had rehung for me. And from my pocket I pulled a huge thick chain. I laced it through the handles and fastened it firmly with a padlock. And returning to the front, I felt I could feel the temperature rising. Turning to face the congregation, I took a deep breath. Sitting in this building does not make you a Christian, I began awkwardly, and my voice seemed to echo far too loudly in the shocked silence. You are a people divided. You argue and hate each other. You gossip and spread malicious lies. What do the Muslims and the unbelievers think about your religion? Surely that it must be false. If you can't love your brother that you see, how can you say you love God who is invisible? You have allowed the body of Christ to be disgraced. Now the shock had turned to anger. The head elders trembled and seemed as though he was about to choke. Abu Muhid tapped his foot angrily and turned red around the collar. Plunging ahead, my voice rose. For many months I've tried to unite you. I failed because I'm only a man. But there's someone else who can bring you together in true unity, and his name is Jesus the Christ. He is the one who gives you the power to forgive. So now, I will be quiet, and I will allow him to give you that power. If you will not forgive, we can stay locked in here, and you can kill each other, and I will provide your funerals for free. Well, the silence hung. Tight-lipped and fists clenched, everybody glared at me as if carved in stone. And I waited. With agonizing slowness, you can imagine, the time passed. 3 minutes, 5 minutes, not a stir. 10 minutes. I could hear outside a boy coaxing his donkey up the street and the slow clop-clop of his hoofs. Still, no one flinched, not a movement. My breathing had become shallow and I swallowed hard. Surely, I've finished everything, I thought. I chastised myself. Undone all these months of hard work. And then, a sudden movement caught my eye. Somebody was standing. Abu Muhid. He rose and faced the congregation, his head bowed and remorse shining in his eyes. And with his first words, I could scarcely believe that this was the same hard-bitten policeman who had treated me so briskly. I am sorry, he faltered. All eyes were on him. I am the worst one of all. I've hated my own brothers, hated them so much I wanted to kill them. More than any of you, I need forgiveness. And then he turned to me. Can you forgive me too, Abuna? I was amazed. Abuna means our father, a term of deep affection and respect. I had certainly been called other things since arriving in Ibeline, but nothing so warm. Come here, I replied, motioning him to my side. He came and we greeted each other with a kiss of peace. Of course I forgive you, I said. Now go and greet your brothers. And before he was halfway down the aisle, his three brothers came. And they held each other in long embraces. And in that instance, it opened up something for the entire congregation, a chaos of embracing and repentance. Cousins who had not spoken to each other in years wept openly together, people asking for forgiveness for malicious gossip and passing damaging lies about each other. People who had ignored the sisters and myself in the streets now begged us to come to their homes, and only the head elder stood quietly apart, accepting only stiffly my embrace. This second church service, a liturgy of love and reconciliation, went on for nearly a full hour. Undoubtedly, after that, I announced, we're not going to wait until next week to celebrate the resurrection. Let's celebrate it now. We were dead to each other, and now we are alive again. And I began to sing, and once more our voices joined as one, the words binding us together in a song of triumph. Christ is risen from the dead. By his death he has trampled death and given life to those in the tomb. And then we opened the doors, and the celebration continued out onto the streets where true Christianity belongs. For the rest of the day and far into the evening, I joined groups of believers as they went house to house throughout Ibelin. And as I watched, I recalled an image that had come to me as a young boy in Haifa, where I grew up. Before my eyes, I was seeing a ruined church rebuilt at last, not with mortar and rock, but with living stones. Peacemaking is doing the very work which the God of peace is doing. Such people are called sons of God. They exhibit the characteristics, the values, and the qualities of that for which they are named for. This morning we are invited to come to the table of our Lord, the size and width and makeup which we do not control, the table which our Lord has asked us to participate in remembrance of him. We come to acknowledge the source of our life together, to commemorate the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we come in remembrance that he is our peace, who has made us both one. A much shorter version of Paul's words in Ephesians 2, and probably more well known, are John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. We have often looked at this verse as a summary statement of our faith and of the gospel, which it certainly is. But there's something else there that easily gets overlooked. Embedded in the verse is the story of God and the image of a parent who gives up a child. The gift of children is a precious thing. This gift of life that's placed in our arms for us to nurture, to love, and to watch for growth. So what goes on in the heart of God to be willing to give an only son? What is so important? To give up this precious gift to reconcile erring and belligerent enemies with himself. We can understand sacrifices for family and friends, even to risk our lives for them. However, to do this for enemies is quite beyond understanding. John 3:16 describes an ethic based on willingness to make the ultimate sacrifice on behalf of the enemy. It's an ethic undergirded by and made possible only through the immeasurable love and grace of God. As the hymn exclaims, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forever and more endure the saints' and angels' song. This love ultimately sustains life and is the essence of God's very nature, symbolized by the elements on this table. For those who wish, childcare would be provided in the basement during this time, and you're invited to take your children there while we sing the next song, and invite Erica to lead us.
In your hymnals, page 538, or on the screen, the words "To the Love of God."
Let us demonstrate our gratefulness to God for being our peace, the source of our ongoing relationship with Him, the one who made the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. Let us do this by physically kneeling at our bench in prayer as we are able. Let us come before God's presence. Let us kneel, and I will close this time together. Thank you, Lord, that you hear us when we pray. Amen. Again, the story of how this feast came to be. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took this bread, and when he broke it, he gave thanks, and he gave to his disciples, and they ate. Let us give thanks for this broken bread. Let us pray. You, O Lord, invite us to answer your invitation to be the source of our peace with you and with those around us. So we come, and we hold in our hand the symbol of your love for us. Thank you that you satisfy our hunger for life and for abundant life. Receive us in our praise through Jesus our Lord. Amen. I invite the servers to come and we will distribute this bread. We'll wait until everyone has received and then we will eat it together. Thank you. Did we overlook someone? Let us eat together this body of Christ, broken for each one of us. Let us feed on him by faith in our hearts with thanksgiving. Let us eat. This cup was also part of the meal. Jesus asked that we would also do in remembrance of him, to drink together. Let us offer a prayer of thanks also for this cup. Let us pray. This cup, O Lord, represents your life poured out for all. You gave your all so that we could live with you, for now and all eternity. To you be honor and glory, God of all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.